probably well aware of, and that's faith mechanics. That's where you take the promise of God, mix it by faith, and then move on from there. But there are two other areas that you might find yourself a little weak in, and because of that, you may not be faith resting as you ought. Faith function, and then finally, faith execution. And I'm going to take some time with this because the last time I taught it was the first time I taught it, and therefore I'm sure that all of the information that I gave you, and it wasn't that detailed, could not have sunk in. Therefore, going over it again, and since this is our subject in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, it is not only relevant but pertinent to each of us. So again, by matter of review, point one says, the function of faith perception is the metabolization of doctrine. That is, faith perception is the advanced function of the faith rest drill. Under point two, actually we're still covering point one, we had A, B, C, which I gave you, and then under subpoint one, under subpoint C, the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit, making doctrine understandable. Last evening we talked about the fact that under Operation Z, the pastor teacher communicates doctrine to the human spirit. But before it goes directly to the human spirit, the Holy Spirit makes it understandable so that the human spirit can understand it. And I think a part of that has to do with the lack of orientation to certain concepts. An example, let's say you don't have all of the vocabulary that I am presenting, or you don't have all of the categorical storage, doctrinal storage, or necessary frame of reference. That can cause you some difficulty. However, the Holy Spirit knows what you are able to understand, and that is readily communicated. And that would explain why, from time to time, you will make statements to yourself or maybe to your spouse or others, I thought I understood it before, but I understand it now more than I did before. Well, that's that added information coming in. I was just thinking about that, and there's no question in my mind that if you have some information, the Holy Spirit makes that information that is pertinent at least understood by your human spirit, so that at least the next time it's taught and more information is added, or even if more information isn't added, but the information that you previously did not understand will be able to lock into the information that you've already been taught. Now, let me see if I can illustrate it. I think some of you have the idea, and that might be my fault, that here's the pastor teacher communicating, and let's say he's communicating an advanced doctrine. So here you are under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and here is your human spirit. Now, you don't get it, and therefore nothing comes in. I doubt it. I doubt that very much. That would suggest that at one point in your life, all this information has to come in all at once, understood fully. And I don't see that. I see learning as a progression. And so let's say I'm teaching an advanced doctrine based on a basic doctrine. And very rarely will I teach an advanced doctrine until I've established the concept of a basic doctrine and then go on into the advanced. So what does the Holy Spirit convey to you? The basic, the thing on which that doctrine is built. And then the next time it's taught, I may teach it exactly the same, but now the advance to that basic can enter in because the foundation of it is already in the human spirit. Okay. That is not necessarily a breakthrough, but at least it explains that you don't have to have a wealth of knowledge to understand the concept. It means that if the filling of the Spirit is occurring, it is up to the Holy Spirit to send information that can be understood, and even making application by virtue of the words that are used if you lack in vocabulary. So that would explain again why, as you sit in class, you keep learning more and more and more about that same particular subject. It's the Holy Spirit teaching the human spirit based on the information that has previously been conveyed. Now, obviously, if you didn't get anything with that regard, nothing is going to come in. And here's the key. If you're not filled with the Spirit, it's useless. Absolutely useless. You just sit there and all you hear is words. And you may even misunderstand that which is actually being communicated because you have no way of filtering out the good from the bad, the right from the wrong. And besides, since you're out of fellowship, how much does the sin nature know about doctrine? Zero. And then from there, obviously, it goes through its various stage. There's where we get the Z from. All right. Point two, under subpoint C, under general heading one, here's the way it breaks down, by the way. Point one, subpoint A, subpoint B, subpoint C, subpoint one, subpoint two. All right? That would leave us with what letter coming up next? Come on, try it. D, thank you. And that will be coming up. And then we'll have subpoint one, two, three, four. Next letter will be then two, exactly. I thought somebody would say F or subpoint one, two, three, four. You know, of course, that in any subpoint, you have to have more than one point to make it correct. Okay. I thought you knew that. All right, subpoint two. Now the believer must exercise positive volition toward the doctrine that's being taught. And the contingency of the filling of the Spirit is based on positive volition. And you see, at any point, you can turn off. And as soon as you turn off, you've turned the Holy Spirit off. And inevitably, you're out of fellowship. So you could be sitting in Bible class and get out of fellowship. Because something is said that may disrupt your previous false norm and standard. And the Holy Spirit is trying to give you the correct norm and standard, but you won't buy it. And so you say, no. That's why people come in here, and I'll teach them the same doctrine I'm teaching you. I get heads nodding in a yes position, and they're in the back scoffing or talking to each other. And I know they're saying, he's wrong on that. And just about read lips. See, here's where doctrine begins to circulate in your stream of consciousness. Your stream of consciousness is the place where information is brought out from your various places where you keep doctrine. Remember, doctrine is circulated throughout these areas: frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary storage, categorical storage, conscience, momentum department, and the wisdom department. And when these combine, especially in the area of the wisdom department, that removes the garbage from the subconscious. What you never want is information that you put in there because it was so garbagely untasteful and despicable. That's why you put it there. You don't want anyone or anything bringing it out unless you have something that can defeat it. And that would explain hang-ups. It would explain psychological problems that people have. Basically, it's in their subconscious. And oftentimes they try to bring it out one of two ways, through either hypnosis or through mind-altering drugs. And that's dangerous. Because then when it's brought out, often the person can't deal with it. That's why they put it there to begin with. but it will affect you subconsciously. Of course, when you're under the ministry of the filling of the Spirit, your subconscious has nothing whatever to do with your behavioral pattern. It's only when you're out of fellowship. And that explains the Hebrew word for madness, shigayon. That madness really is a display or release of information contained within the garbage department of your soul, namely the subconscious. Yeah, and you see, modern psychology and psychiatry have never dealt with that. They don't understand that. They think they have the right to directly bring those things out. And then often, because of either pre-hypnotic suggestion or during hypnotic suggestion or just merely suggestion, that also explains when a young woman comes out of this hypnotic state, she starts blaming her father for sexually abusing her when he never did. It's almost like the Bridie Murphy syndrome. You know, I used to live somewhere in the past. And this person then suggests, and that's happened quite a bit. And these people, by the way, are extremely persuasive. I'm always very, very suspicious when a young child is interviewed by one of these so-called psychiatrists and or child psychologists, and they give them dolls. And they say to them, now, where did they touch you? And so they show me on the doll. And the kid, you know, will point to an area where the father should never have touched her. And so the guy goes to prison for sexual assault on his child. And when she grows up, she says, he never sexually assaulted me, because she's a child. You know, you can talk a child into doing anything up to a certain age. And they'll give you a runaround, too, up to a certain age. I'll never forget the time that my oldest daughter, Pam, and I were working on my vehicle, and I was under the car, and unfortunately, I left my tools, or at least one tray of my tools, sitting under the car. Now, she used to love to get under the car with me and make believe she was working on the car. She'd wear one of my old fatigue hats, and of course, she stopped very quickly after she became a teenager, you understand. She wasn't going to get her hands dirty. But when she was five, that was fun, or four at that time. And so I went out there to get my tools, and this tray was missing. And I says, Pam, do you know where my tool tray is? She says, oh, yeah. I was playing with it out there. And I says, well, let's go get them. Well, she took me on about a five-mile hike. Never did find the tools. They were always over there. Oh, I know where they are. They're over there. And she was convinced. If you'd have said, are you sure that? Yeah, they're there. And we go there. Where are they? Well, they're not really here because they're over there. Well, I lost them nevertheless. I never did find them. Your subconscious exists because God has put something in you to get rid of distasteful and awful things in your life, including childhood experiences. And you don't want those coming out. But you see, doctrine can bring them out and handle them and solve them. But you have to have the doctrine to do it. So again, when doctrine is circulated in these various compartments of your soul, if you didn't get them last night, again, frame of reference. What is the frame of reference? A frame of reference is where you learn information that sets up new information. In other words, you learn one, and then when somebody says two comes after one, you've already got one in your frame of reference. Get the idea? Or A. You learn that A is the first letter of the alphabet, and then you learn B is the second letter. And so there's an anticipation. If there's 24 or 26 in English, you say, what's the next one? C. And then the progression on that, they've learned their ABCs, as we put it. And then we start putting phonetical sounds to them. And we go, ah, and they go, ah, as a class. That's how they learn to read. But see, that's based on frame of reference. You don't just don't give a kid a book and say, here, you know, like War and Peace. There you go. I've never read it. It's too big for me, quite frankly. I couldn't. If I read in bed, I'd kill myself. And I don't like to read novels or fiction anyway. And so I like technical stuff. That's all I ever read. It's got good technical data connected with it. Man, I just get right into that stuff. But to read about what somebody did in some other nurse station with some doctor, commonly referred to as, you know, a kind of a novel. You fill in the blank. Memory center. That's where you obviously develop your memory. And again, under the filling of the spirit, human IQ plus spiritual IQ equals what? Human IQ plus spiritual IQ equals what? Operation Z. Actually, it equals the fulfillment of the plan of God for your life. Well, God's plan is for you to have memory. You say, well, I lack in memory. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't. And what has He promised to do? Here it is. He has promised to recall to our memory those things that we've learned. So you say, well, and kids are notorious for this. When I was teaching, they used to whack themselves in the head. I think they were trying to knock that thought out. You know, or you see people slapping themselves. I used to know where it was. Well, don't hit yourself. It's not going to help. But under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, He knows where it is, and He can bring it out and recall it to memory and put it into your stream of consciousness. See, we have a phenomenal advantage. If we lack anything, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men how? Liberally. And He will not scold you. I like the old King James, and abradeth not. And why don't you have? Because you don't ask. Or if you ask, you miss the mark. You ask amiss. Where's that found, by the way? The book of James, thank you. Doctrine is circulated through your frame of reference, memory center. Now, vocabulary storage. Vocabulary storage, as I mentioned last night, is where you begin to learn the technical vocabulary connected with doctrinal principles. So that instead of having to use words that are meaningless, you use a word that triggers an entire category. For instance, in electricity, most of you know you have volts. You have ohms, and ohms are measured in resistance, okay? You have amps. You have what? Watts, okay? And if somebody says to you, I have a 220-volt generator with 5,000 watt capacity, you know that that can run something up to about 4,500 to 4,900 watts at 220. But at 110, it may be rated at 10,000 watts. Now the next question is, how many amps? All right, you say 30 amps. Well, it's going to run anything up to 30 amps. If you try to run something at 50 amps, it's not going to do it. It'll start smoking. Generally, they have a circuit breaker in there so that I can now see all that is understandable. When you talk about transistors, you talk about certain types of transistors. When you talk about tubes, you have the cathode. Of course, they don't have those anymore, but I still do. Now, diodes are more in the transistor realm. Anode also. See, you know the words, but you don't know what they mean. The thing is, though, that's a good point. Once you learn the vocabulary and then the description, definition and description. Now you can lock it in. Now when you all go home tonight, you should know anything there is to know about ohms and watts and volts. You know, it's important when you go to Europe. Very important. And you find out the hard way. For example, you take your hair dryer, ladies, or guys, and you plug it into the wall, and it's a standard receptacle. Looks just like ours. Now, all of a sudden, it starts smoking. That's what happened to Robin. She was fed up with this thing running so slow. I had an adapter for her. She says, it runs so slow. So I said, I'm going to try it direct. Well, that's 220 DC. That hairdryer was designed to run on 110 AC. And nary the twain shall meet. And most of Europe is 220 DC. So if you ever decide to go there, and I'm not there at the time, I'll loan you all of my converters. I have them. You simply plug them in, and you can run anything you want to run. One is for an iron, for example. Another is for the type things that have heating elements. Another one is for radios. You plug in an AC radio into a 220-volt DC current, and you're going to see noise is going to come out of that like you've never heard before. It's going to sound like rock music all the time for a little while. And if you've ever heard a transistor pop, they explode. All their bulbs are different than ours. Of course, their language is too, you see. Vocabulary storage. A lot of you are hearing now about the difference between the types of television, the new TVs that are coming out. You hear about it, but I'm sure you don't quite understand it. You say, wait till you see a digital picture on a TV. Now some of you say, well, I have a digital antenna coming into my house. Yeah, but you're putting it through a tube that is not digital. So it's not enhanced. The two have to match. So I'll wait until the others come down to a reasonable price. Right now they're sitting at about $2,000 or $3,000 for digital TVs. Recently and of late, there are quite a few of them out now, digital cell phones, as opposed, I suppose, to analog. A digital cell phone has clarity that's unbelievable, as opposed to the ones that most of us have. But they're considerably more expensive because they're newer. Okay? If I'd have thought back when I was growing up that I was going to be able to put 15 records on one little thing like this that was very shiny and get sound that was absolutely unbelievable, because that's digital sound, and the clarity without any scratch. And when they first came out, you know, they were a little annoying. No hiss, no scratch. I was so used to hearing when I played a record, tick, 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 you know, when it came around to the needle. And it was hard to get used to. Now, of course, I get annoyed when I hear anything but digital sound. Now, I say digital. Most of you don't understand what I'm talking about. It's a matter of vocabulary. I remember when FM first came out, as opposed to amplitude modulation, which is what? AM. FM is frequency modulation. Your television picture, for example, is AM, but the sound is FM. That's why it's so clear. Well, I'm dangerous. I know a little bit about a lot of things. When it comes to doctrine, though, that's my expertise. Categorical storage. And to store doctrine categorically, it has to be taught categorically. Like right now, faith, rest, drill. That's the category. And I don't see how these guys get anything across to their congregations. Because number one, they've got them flipping through the Bible all the time. Or they pick a topic. Topical teaching is the weakest of all teaching. Now, exegetical teaching is the most ideal of the methods. But under that comes, first and foremost, categorical. Exegetical, categorical. Actually, the ideal is ice. Isagogical, categorical, exegetical. What's isagogical? How many remember? Let me see your hands. See? Just a few. The isagogics of a passage has to do with the history of the passage, the background, the layout. And that you can find very easily because generally there's a preface to each of the books of the Bible. Or you just study a commentary, for example. You don't have to read it verse by verse. Just read the introduction. It'll say, the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Well, that's quite obvious. The isagogics of that is rather simple. Paul is writing to a group located where? In Corinth. So now we have the historical background of the passage. The next thing we ask ourselves is, when did he do it? So we figure out, in the early 60s. I don't mean 1960. I mean 60. Okay? And then you go into the exegesis. As you start to exegete verse by verse, then the categories begin to unfold. What's the first category in chapter 1 that you hit almost immediately? Divisions. That's the category. The church was divided. And then he goes a little bit later on, he starts talking about baptism. So now you got the category called baptism and the seven baptisms that are mentioned in Scripture, if you've done a careful analysis of the word baptism throughout the Word of God, which of course is only New Testament, even though there were Old Testament baptisms. They're actually called cleansings. In addition to that, you move on a little later, and you have the natural man opposed to the spiritual man, and so on. So now you've got spirituality, you've got carnality, and the natural man, the unbeliever. Then you have the various uses of the word spirit. So now you cover the doctrine of the spirit. Human spirit, Holy Spirit, the spirit of man, the spirit of the world, and so forth. See how it works? And once you start thinking categorically, it almost blows your mind when you talk to somebody that doesn't speak categorically. What are you talking about? They'll just change subjects as they're going along. You ever notice that about some people? And you want to grab them? Stop. This. Yeah. When did we start talking about this? Well, I did. But you didn't tell me. You didn't say shift from second to third. New topic. That'd be easy to do that, wouldn't it? As we're conversing. Topic A. I can't even talk to people most of the time anymore without saying, let me explain this. Point one. Categorical storage. Conscience. Greek word. Synodesis. Or if you prefer, synodesis. The synodesis is the place where norms and standards are established. Now, see, you brought norms and standards, into your Christian life. Unfortunately, they're no good. And the only place they are any good is under the laws of establishment. So those you brought in as far as norms and standards under the laws of establishment really is what kept you safe. That's the only thing the unbeliever can adhere to. That's why when I first started teaching the power sphere, you remember at one time, we used to say, incorrectly, but we used to say that the believer can only enter into the power sphere through gate one. right? But that the unbeliever can enter in limited through gate 3, authority orientation. And that was wrong. Because if this power sphere was created for the Lord Jesus Christ in prototype form and then became the operational type for the born-again believer, the unbeliever has no business in there at all. So we introduce a new power sphere, the sphere of the laws of establishment. Now, some of you weren't here then, but I wrestled with this thing. And it made it quite simple. The unbeliever enters in through authority orientation in the laws of establishment. And then he interlocks with the, and I made up all of the various gates for the laws of establishment, one of them having to do with marriage. And that explains why a believer who is law-abiding and meets and accepts the qualifications of what a marriage is can have a successful marriage and a happy one. Of course, the Word of God says you might as well have your happiness while you're here because the lake of fire is right around the corner, paraphrased, of course. And that would also explain why believers have such lousy marriages. Why? Because they don't want to adhere to the laws of establishment regarding marriage. What are some of the simple laws of establishment regarding marriage? Never mind God's Word. Do what? Yeah, no adultery. How about premarital sex? No premarital sex. And today, that's all thrown to the wind. You got to try the shoe on first. Now all that nonsense. And what does that prove? Because after you get married, your feet are going to hurt. I don't get it. Just try the shoe on first. And no virgin man or woman wants to marry an experienced spouse. You learn together, you grow together, and you experiment together. As you're going along, you say, you know, and she agrees, yeah, I didn't like it either. All right. You don't have a big fight about it. You try it. You decide that falling off a fan wasn't fun. Or running across the room and just doing a swan dive into the bed. That wasn't fun. Especially when you hit her in the face, she knocked her head up against the wall and you knocked her out. Now you experiment. Look, you put two people in a room married and they're going to figure out what to do and what they like and what they don't like. Now see, if most of you were able to come to our classes for singles, that's some of the things we discussed. But if you want any of that information, ask Alicia. She was here for all of them. But see, the big M, we'll put it somewhere in there. I don't remember where I had it now, but that's why marriages succeed in the life of the unbeliever. That's why unbelievers can stay out of prison. And at the same time, that would explain why believers can go to prison. Not a matter of, well, they really wasn't saved to begin with. That's nonsense. You remember that idiot with the swastika on his forehead? Still alive. I wish they'd fry him. And then hang him. And then fry him again. And then inject him with pure sodium. And then put him to death. Manson. You know one of the Manson group came out of Baraka Church? Negative volition to Bible doctrine. You know, just because you go to a church, that doesn't make you a super Christian. That's like buying a Volkswagen, parking in your garage. It's not going to end up a Rolls Royce. No matter how long you wait, it's going to stay a Volkswagen. And if it's a bug, it'll be a bug. Okay. The momentum department. Momentum is where everything starts to go. Everything starts to build. You see, because you got all these things behind you. It's like anything else. Once you start going in momentum, it's kind of hard to stop. You want to keep going. Wisdom department. The wisdom department, obviously, is based on the combination of all of them put together. And once that wisdom department starts to make have content, then you become a man and a woman of true wisdom. And what is the beginning of wisdom? Reverence for the Lord. And that's the problem with most believers. They fear Him, but they don't revere Him. And that word fear does not mean what God will do to you, but what you will do that will disgrace your position. And or blaspheme His name. See, if most believers understood that, their conduct would change completely. Their attitude would change completely. When you revere somebody, you do everything in your power to please that person. All right, ladies, hold on. Here it comes. Wives, revere your husbands in the Lord. Ta-da. Now that process removes garbage from your subconscious. Point D. When metabolized doctrine is circulating in your soul, faith perception takes another giant step. Here's what happens. Faith perception establishes reality in life on the content of Bible doctrine. Easiest way I can explain this is what happened to me many, many years ago. As I was growing up, and you know, poor eyesight is not immediate. It's gradual. You know, you just don't wake up one morning and say, I don't see things as clearly as I did yesterday. No, it's gradual. It sneaks up on you. And I can remember as I was in grammar school, and I went into junior high school, and I noticed that I'd sit kind of in the middle between the front and the back, and I'd keep asking the teachers if I could sit closer to the front. Finally, I was about as far up front as I could get because I was having trouble looking at and seeing what she was writing on the board, or what he was writing on the board. It was getting blurred, and then I found out a way how I could see. How does a nearsighted person see when they can't see without glasses? They squint. And what you're doing, you see, is you're actually constricting your eyes so that your focus point starts to come in. I notice some of you do that occasionally, and like a father and a school teacher, I want to say, put your glasses on. Forget the vanity. In any event, I started this business, and one of the teachers caught it. And she was observing, you know, with 40 or 50 kids in the room, and here she catches me squinting. And I try to do it so that no one could catch me, because wearing glasses back then, you had titles like Four Eyes, and on all those awful things, and they didn't have contacts, and the glasses were certainly not very stylish. Matter of fact, they had no style at all. Not necessarily today is any better, the way that I think they've gone back to the 40s, but in any event, some of these wire things that people are going around with, I got those in the service as GI issue. I remember one time my wife had never seen me my glasses, because I had to drive with them, but as soon as I got out of the car, I'd hide them. And we were watching TV, and I came out with these awful looking things. I couldn't get her off the ground. She was laughing so hard. But see, that's what I was afraid of. So I had memorized the eye chart. So I'd get up there to cover one eye, bing, 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 bang, bing, 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 bang. All right, do the other, bing, bing, bang, bing, 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 bang. She was bright. She says, now read it backwards. Dugga, 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 dugga. Nothing. I couldn't see that line. See, I couldn't see that line. I'm getting to a point here. So my mother... No, I'm talking about seeing things in a different light. My mother took me to a specialist at Central Park West, and he put drops in my eyes. Now, if that didn't do it, now I couldn't see far or near. I mean, it just dilated my pupils like, you know, my whole eye was black. And he says, come back, and whatever the schedule was. And so then he started with the, you know, flip, 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 which do you see better with? Flip, 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 flip. And I said, this one, that one, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. And he says, how about now? And he went, click. And when he put glasses on me, I walked over to the window. And instead of these things that were just blobbing along the street, they were people walking. And trees were not just a brown stem with green fluff on the top. They had leaves. I could see them. See what happens? Doctrine is like grace glasses. You put them on, you go, whoa. There's no moral to that story other than that. For what it's worth, as the older I get, the less I need them. Right now, my eyesight is 20/20, provided that the item I'm looking at is at least from 15 to 50 feet away. Say, what happens when it comes up close? Ready for this? I have black lines going across. Occasionally, I can get back here and wait, and it'll start to focus in. Now, you look as clear as a bell. These don't help. As a matter of fact, they deter it. But it's cosmetic. Because I look intelligent this way. This way, dumbo. I'm not suggesting that those of you who don't have glasses are dumb. Somebody will take it that way. I know they will. You view life in the reality of doctrine. It's like putting doctrinal glasses on. It's the same as... I'm sure that most of you have worn different colored sunglasses. Do you ever notice that when you wear a certain color sunglass, that green grass and green leaves are always enhanced? They look absolutely fantastic. When you take them off, they're dingy and brown. And that's the difference. I make sure that I wear polarized glasses when I fish because the glare affects my eyes. And it's nice, too, to be able to look down into the water because you can actually see in shallow water, at least, if there are fish there. Because the polarization of the glasses help you, and they take away the glare, plus they give you extra vision underwater. You know how in water things are always distorted anyway. That was free. You don't have to put that down. If Bible doctrine in your soul is a greater reality than a potential of area suffering, then you have taken the great step under faith perception. See, a lot of people, and listen to the average commercial, it's always set up on what might happen to you. Yeah. See, and doctrine says, this is real. Commercials say, this isn't real, but this might happen. Like the thousands of women in this country that have had both breasts removed because they're afraid of having breast cancer. Now, that really makes sense. Yes, many of them. Listen to the average commercial. It's all based on what might happen to you. See, if you don't eat Kellogg's brand, you might get colon cancer. So everybody goes running out. Based on what? The potentiality, not the reality. They build on people's fears. And frankly, I'm annoyed with the degree to which the commercial world has placed the emphasis on the human body and its ailments. Just think, how many headache remedies are on the air? Hundreds. And they're cranking out new ones all the time. Arthritis medicine. Aspirin has been determined under certain circumstances to prevent, here's the potential again, heart disease. So people run out and buy aspirin because they fear heart disease. See? And by the way, ladies, you know, I want to be honest with you. These feminine products are getting disgraceful. And you're always eating. Do you use? Oh, come on. They're all bodily functions. What have we been reduced to? Well, that's it, see? And they go over big because, frankly, I think that's the mentality of the average American. So be above that. View life through the reality of doctrine. Put on your doctrinal glasses. Well, that's real. You see, whatever the greater reality is in your life, that's what you'll focus on. If you live for the body, you'll focus on the body. Now look, I'm not saying disregard the body. No, 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 no. But put it in its proper place. Besides, you're not going to have it very long anyway. Isn't it amazing the way we take care of the body with the expectation we're going to live to be 10,000? And our soul is going to live throughout all of eternity. And we live our light in the light of the body. That does not compute. Of course, I'm a little weird, you know. I put on my doctrine glasses a long time ago. And the first time I did, by the way, and started understanding the reality of doctrinal life, I used to use this phrase all the time. I can't understand. Why? You ever say that? If you're still in that phase, you're just beginning to see life in a different light. I don't say that anymore. You know why? Because now I understand. Because you see both sides. Suppose you could somehow wear some mystical glasses that when you looked at someone, they were all smiling. They all looked pleasant. And as soon as you took them off, horns popped out of their heads, a big dragon tail came out of their rear, and they looked ugly, and these big fangs would come out with a snaky-type tongue coming out. Which ones would you wear the most? Unless you were a sadist. Best illustration I can use. You won't forget it anyway. See, when you see the greater reality of doctrine as opposed to the potentiality of suffering, not suffering. See, we're always afraid we're going to get hurt. Right? Certain things we don't do because, well, might get hurt. I might have to suffer. And frankly, people, nobody wants to suffer. But there's certain things in life, it's inevitable. And then later on in your stage of your spiritual advance, it's there for a reason, designed to bless you. I know, you're afraid of it. Well, don't be concerned. Some of you will never get that far. Say, oh yes, I will. Prove it. To yourself. You don't have to prove it to me. But nobody wants to suffer. No one wants to experience hurt. But see, you live your life in the area of not wanting to experience hurt, and you'll never face life realistically. Eventually you get to the point where you'll be afraid to go outside. Then it'll be the comfort of your bed. Then where do you go? That's what a recluse is. They're afraid of life. I don't want to go out there. I may get run over. See, the Lord ceased to be with you. See how blasphemous it is? Somebody might hurt me. I don't want to drive alone in that area. Well, the Lord's gone at that point. See, he said, hey, I told you I'd be with you, but not in that area. Did he say that? No. I will admit there were times in my life when I was quite comforted when I crossed that line from Phoenix into Glendale, because I knew I was on safe turf. I was home, as it were. I feel the same way about our country. If you do a lot of going out of the country, you should feel that way. We're trying to get this thing together, the possibility of next year going to Mexico on a fishing trip. I'm apprehensive. Not because I'm afraid of Mexicans. I don't have the freedoms that I have here. I have no rights there. Their rights become my rights. They can accuse me of anything and lock me up for life. And what have I done? Nothing. Who do you go to? I've got my rights. You hear the kids say, I've got my rights. You don't say that down there. They turn the key harder. They make it squeak louder. They give you less food. They beat you on the head harder. Depends on the country. I'm not trying to say that Mexico is the only country that does that. There are certain Arab countries I don't think I'd want to go to. Sorry. I might point my finger somewhere, and that may be an obscene gesture. They cut my finger off. I'll come back and I'll say to you, I went to an Arab country. Say, what happened to your finger? They cut it off. And all I was doing was saying to my wife, look at that lovely mosque. And they thought I was using an obscene gesture. I think you're getting the point. There are certain things. Nobody what? That is not my point. I can't anymore anyway, see? You ever notice, not to change the subject, but this I think is always humorous, I've never had a shop teacher that had all 10 fingers. And this guy's teaching shop. Now, be careful, guys, when you do this. Yeah? I can tell. Every shop teacher I've ever had at least a missing finger. One had three missing. Must have been a great whatever he did for a living. Whatever is the greater reality to you, that's what you're going to be occupied with. All right, next time we'll see that the faith rest drill works in two directions.
It works not only in the areas in anticipation of suffering, but also in the reality that God has dealt with that from eternity past and given the supply of success. Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.